Well, if you're new to Calvary Chapel, what we do is we teach through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, the first chapter, 1, and the Gospel according to Matthew. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, a message I've entitled, The Family of God. And I was thinking about preparing this message. I was thinking about how Jesus was born in the most humble of ways when he came into our world. Born to parents who were not yet married. They were betrothed, which is similar to engagement, but not yet married. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem next to animals. And if you know anything about animals in a barn, it's stinky, it's smelly, it's not an ideal condition for a baby, it's not very sanitary. And so Jesus was born as this little baby, so fragile and very dependent upon others to take care of him. And so we'll take a look at that more next week as we look into Luke chapter 2. Yet this morning I want to take another view of Jesus coming in a humble way. I want to take a look at him coming and choosing to come through Mary and then allowing Joseph to adopt him and coming through their ancestors according to the Gospel of Matthew. So I know most of the time people skip genealogies. This morning we're going to read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 1, picking up in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Solomon, and Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Jehoram. And Jehoram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. And Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Alud, and Alud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. We'll pause there and consider what is before. So we won't go through the entire genealogy. We'll hit a few of the highlights here. But you'll notice here in verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, so often I hear from people that they think that Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. Well, that's not the case. Christ is his messianic title. It means the anointed one. It's his also his mission. He's coming to be the Messiah, to save us. So his name is Jesus, and Christ is his title. Then it also says that he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I know it, when people are first come to the Lord and they're new believers, that can be confusing. Well, how can he be a son of David and a son of Abraham? Did he have two dads? You know, is there a situation going on here? And the reality is that those words son of means an heir of. So Jesus is an heir of David the king, and he's an heir of Abraham, the father of faith. And so Matthew, who's a Jew, wrote the Gospel of Matthew to a Jewish culture, a Jewish audience, about a Jew named Jesus Christ. And he's writing this to establish the kingship that was necessary for Jesus to come through the line of Abraham and of David. And we see that here in verse 2. It mentions Abraham, and you remember in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that God said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God made this promise to Abraham, and it was only through Abraham would the Messiah come, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed. So that's a prophecy that points us right to Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is, Abraham is known as a father of the faith. At the time this promise was given to Abraham, he had no kids. He's in a dilemma of waiting on the Lord as a really old guy, or taking matters into his own hands. So, what did Abraham decide to do? He took matters in his own hands. And through his wife Sarah, through her maidservant, he had a child named Ishmael, who became the father of the Arab people that we know today. And the Arabs and the Jews have been in conflict ever since. And it's a reminder to me that our sin does not just affect us directly. It has an effect on all of those around us. And so sometimes we think that we can do something and it's just going to involve us and the Lord. We're deceived. It's going to affect those we love around us, and even could have a ripple effect beyond that. And so we want to make sure that we're confessing our sins to the Lord and allowing that circle of sin to be the circle of confession, that we're walking in integrity and purity and an upright heart. So Abraham had sinned, and he had a child of the flesh, yet God had told him he was going to have a child, this child of promise. And Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. And then they finally had this child that God had promised them, and they named him Isaac, which means laughter. And I'm sure if you were a gal, if you were 90, and as a guy, if you were 100 years old and you had a kid, you would be laughing. And so they were, because it was a miracle. And so God did this awesome miracle, and it was through Abraham that the Messiah was going to come. And then in verse 2, we see also Jacob. Now, Jacob's a really interesting guy. He did not trust God. He was, his name means hill catcher. One of the commentators I read said that if you translate it modern-day English, it would be dirty, sneaky thief. That was his name. He was a scoundrel. And so Jacob, his life was about wrestling with God, trying to do it his way. And finally, he had an encounter with the angel of the Lord and in a wrestling match. And God touched the socket on his hip and kind of he had to learn the hard way submission to the Lord. And as the angel of the Lord was leaving, he said, "Please don't leave me without blessing me. Please don't go." And so he was changed from that point on. And God literally changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel means governed by God. So from that point on, Jacob's life was governed by God. He did have a little bit of a limp after that. And that was to remind him who was in control. And that was the Lord. So Jacob from that point on learned to trust the Lord. He learned to allow God to govern his life. And God made this beautiful promise to him in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." So God then makes a promise that only through Jacob this Messiah is going to come, and this everlasting light, this royal authority would rise out of Jacob. So again, the prophecies point us to Jesus coming. And then in verse 3, we see Tamar here mentioned. And there's four women that are mentioned here in this genealogy. She's the first one mentioned. You can read about her story in Genesis chapter 25. She was a convert from Syria. And she was a widow, and she had no children. And Her father-in-law had promised to give her his kids so that they could help her have children to keep her late husband's name alive. And that was very common in that culture, and the Lord wanted the inheritance to continue to go through the Jewish men. And so her father-in-law, however, and her brothers, they all lied to her, and they treated her very poorly. They treated her like trash. And so, what did she do? Well, she took matters in her own hands. We've seen how that turns out. And she secretly gave herself as a prostitute to her father-in-law, Judah, to bring forth children. And we also see Judah here mentioned in verse 3. And God had made a promise to Judah as well in Genesis 49:10. God said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh," which means the sent one brings rest or peace, "comes, and him shall be the obedience of the people." So God made a promise to Judah that Messiah would come through him, this royal authority and priest that he would bring. And so we know the only one who's really the Prince of Peace is Jesus Christ. So again, that prophecy points us to Jesus. Then the second woman mentioned here is in verse 5, Rahab. She was a Gentile prostitute in Jericho. And she protected, you remember, the two Hebrew spies that came in. And they found out that she feared God. And that later she would be spared from destruction because of putting her fear in the Lord and protecting the spies. And so God gave her freedom, and God saved her both from judgment on the Canaanites and from her life of feeling unloved. And Rahab then married Solomon, who was a descendant of Judah. And so then we've got this third woman here in verse 5 as well, Ruth. She was a widow and also a Moabite. And at that time, and I think probably still today, the Jews really do not like Moabites. They have a hatred towards them. And so the Moabites came through Lot and his descendants. And so she was feeling hated and unloved. And yet she was a God-fearing Gentile. And later she would be grafted into the covenant of Israel by remarrying Boaz. And you can read all about her story in the book of Ruth. And Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. And it's a great picture of pointing us to Christ as our kinsman redeemer. And so the kinsman redeemer was a close relative of her late husband who could marry and redeem and carry on the legacy, carry on that name. And so Christ has come to rescue us and redeem us. And we see also here in verse 6, King David. He was the second king of Israel. Saul was the first king, and he started great, and then he went off track, got a little prideful, and God was displeased with Saul. And God said, "I'm going to find a man after my own heart," and found David, this little shepherd boy, and anointed him king. And then later on, he would become the king. And if you ask kids about King David, they'll tell you the story of Goliath, right? That's what they remember, the highlights of him charging Goliath and taking that sling and, you know, throwing that stone and hitting him in the forehead, right between the eyes, and him falling down. And you ask adults, what do you remember about King David? It's typically the adultery, that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so sometimes we're known for good things and sometimes for bad things. It depends on who you ask. Well, we also see here in verse 6, it says Uriah's wife. So it mentions Bathsheba. She's the fourth woman mentioned here, not directly by name, but indirectly. And again, King David and Bathsheba committed adultery. And then David, instead of confessing his sin, tried to cover his sin, had Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, murdered, put him out in the front lines, and withdrew the troops. And so he committed murder, and then Bathsheba was remarried to David. And Bathsheba would become the mother of Solomon. And we know that Solomon became the king of Israel. What's fascinating is that God had made so many promises to David that through him the Messiah was going to come. And one of the ones I really love is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So only one was going to come through David that could be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, whose kingdom would have no end. There's been kingdoms, they've come and gone, but only this Messiah, his kingdom would last forever. And so we know that that prophecy points us to Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what's interesting in this genealogy is that we see women are mentioned. It's very rare to see that. And so that should kind of spark our interest on why these women are mentioned. Because typically the men are mentioned because they're the ones who are receiving the inheritance. They're the one who's carried on the name of the family. And so, yet we see women are mentioned here. And I think that's to remind us that Christianity has set a difference in the world, that it has set women free from oppression. If you go over around the world, a lot of cultures view women as property, as slaves. And yet Christ came to set the captives free, and he came to make sure that we would live in such a way where we would treat our wives with love and respect. And, you know, I think back to Genesis, and when God created Adam and Eve, God took a rib from Adam. He didn't take a bone from the head. He didn't take a bone from the foot. You know, Adam's role was not to you know, have the authority over her and not have her say nothing, yet it wasn't to be at the foot and submit to everything she does. It was to be by his side. They were supposed to do life together. They were supposed to work together. And yes, God gave the man authority and the final say, but they're supposed to work together. And it's a reminder to me that God loves everyone. And I think Matthew wanted to make it clear to remind us that Jesus chose to identify with all of us because Jesus is for all of us. And, you know, we read these people, and if you didn't know the Old Testament, we think, well, this is just a nice genealogy. It's got a list of names and people. But you get to know them and you realize, man, this is an interesting genealogy. This is some interesting ancestors. I thought my family tree was bad. I mean, come on. Jesus has this family tree. But what's fascinating is he chose this. If you could choose your family tree, if you could choose your genealogy, which would you want? Yeah, Jesus chose to come through this one. And it's a reminder to me that he chose it to identify with us, us sinners, because he loves us and he wants us to know that he loves us. And then we see here in verse 16, Matthew reminds us that that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And it's interesting the way that he words this, because Matthew wants to make it very clear that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Rather, he is the husband of Mary. And so, again, Joseph adopted Jesus as his own. Jesus' father was the Father in heaven. And so, Joseph would adopt him. And this genealogy here in Matthew is coming through Joseph, Jesus' adoptive dad. And this genealogy comes through David's son Solomon. If you go over to Luke chapter 3, you'll find another genealogy, and it's a little bit different. You think, well, wait a minute, the Bible's contradicting it. There's two genealogies that are not in agreement, and what you find is that genealogy in Luke chapter 3 is Mary's genealogy. That's coming through her side, and that actually comes through David's son, Nathan. So what you've got here is two genealogies Matthew is Joseph's side, and Luke's is Mary's side. So he was able to kind of double fulfill the prophecies coming through David, both through mom and through his adoptive dad. So when we look at this genealogy, you know, it really contains a beautiful story of redemption and identification. You know, we could have just skipped it, but there's so much here to remind us about what the Lord can do with us. And I think sometimes we can feel like we're too messed up for the Lord to use us, that we're a nobody, we're a nothing, that, you know, Lord, why don't you go find somebody else who's perfect? Well, the reality is there's nobody perfect. There's no, not one. Only Jesus is perfect. So he has to use us, and he has to, you know, want to find somebody who's submissive and obedient, and that's what he's looking for. His eyes run to and fro. He's scanning the whole earth to find somebody who will follow him. And so these guys, their life was messed up, but they were open to the Lord, and they were ready to be servants of the Lord. I think sometimes you can look at the Bible and then you can learn about people in the Bible and you think, oh, these guys are heavenly perfect saints. And the reality is the more you get to know them, you find out that's not true. These guys were just like us and sometimes worse. I mean, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never, you know, done some of the things that King David and others have done, and yet God used them in a glorious way, and God can use us as well. And so, again, God chose to come through this line, and why? I believe it's to identify with those he came to save. That would be us sinners, to be our Emmanuel, to be our God with us, because he loves us. Well, let's continue on and jump into verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, I'm reminded of something Larry King once said. He said that if he could choose anyone in the world to sit down and do an interview with, it would be Jesus Christ. And that he would love to sit down and interview him. And Larry King said that he would like to ask Jesus one question alone, if indeed he was virgin born. He added, to answer that question would define history for me. You see, Larry King understands the importance of the virgin birth. He realizes that it's a big deal. And that's because if Christ was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, if Joseph was really Jesus's dad, his biological father, then indeed Jesus was a sinner. And if Jesus was a sinner, then his death on the cross did not atone for my sins or for your sins. So that's why the virgin birth is such a big deal. It's an essential teaching. Because Christ was not God because he was virgin born, but he was virgin born because he was God. So we want to make sure that we remember that this virgin birth is a big deal. And we'll see a bit as we press in on this prophecy and the importance of that as well. But in verse 18, we see that it says that his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. before they came together. So we don't use that word today. Unless you go to another culture, you may never hear someone say, hey, I'm betrothed. Well, we kind of use the word engaged. And so in the Jewish culture, it was kind of like being engaged but not yet married. And the parents made the marriage arrangements. I know some parents would like that. They'd be able to select, you know, so-and-so is going to be with my daughter or my son. And I know their parents, and so we were kind of already got this worked out. And this betrothal period will last for a year. Yet if there was any unfaithfulness in this year-long engagement, if you will, there had to be a writing of divorcement. So what's different from our culture is that it was possible for someone in the Jewish culture who wasn't even married yet to be divorced. And we'll see what happens as we press in here. In verse 19, Joseph, he was a just man. He found out that the gal that he loved and was going to marry was pregnant. Uh-oh, there's a baby coming. Not mine. What am I going to do? And I'm sure he had this dilemma. He was wrestling with, what do I do? I want to do the right thing, yet I don't want to do with something that's going to, you know, hurt her. And so he's wrestling with this. And we see in verse 19 that he didn't want to make a public example and was minded to put her away secretly. So quite a dilemma that he had, and he really had three options. He could follow the Old Testament law, which was, if there was adultery, that you were to take them and stone them to death. Then the second option was, you could write them a certificate of divorce, and that's what he was leaning towards. But there's also a third option, is he could forgive this appeared sin and marry her. And we find out that God intervenes here in verse 20, that as he's thinking about these things and what to do, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. And that sure was that a reminder that he's the son of David, a descendant, an heir of David. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So that shook him to the core, and he realized, okay, I can't stone her to death. We're not going to do the divorce. There's nothing to really forgive because she didn't do anything wrong. So this is a work of the Lord. This is a miracle. This is the promised Messiah that we've been waiting for. So he's able to reconcile what's going on in his mind and what to do. And then the angel says in verse 21 that she's going to bring forth a son, and you're to call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sins. And what's interesting here is the word, the name Jesus, is the Greek word for the name Joshua. And Joshua, it means God is my salvation. And so, Yahweh is salvation. And so Jesus' name literally is talking about the Lord is saving, that he is coming to save. And so who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's coming to save us from our sins. And that's really the gospel message. That is the whole mission of why Jesus came, right here in verse 21, was to save us from our sins. That's why he was born. He was born to die. He was born to atone for our sins, to take our place upon the cross, so that we could have fellowship with the Father. And so he came, he was born through Mary, lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he began his public ministry about the age of 30 and did many miracles. And then it was prophesied that he was going to be crucified on Passover, which happened. And he died on the cross for our sins. Then he was buried for 3 days with our sins. And then the third day he rose from the grave, conquered our sin, the penalty for our sin, which was death, eternal separation from the Father. And now he wants to give us everlasting life, a ticket to heaven, if you will, a relationship with the Father through him. And so this is the good news. The Messiah has come to save us, to rescue us. And we see here in verse 22 that it says that all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And that would be the prophet Isaiah. And so here in verse 23, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I've heard a lot of atheists try and disprove the virgin birth by this verse. And some people would say that this word for virgin could be translated young woman. What's interesting is that every time this Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament, it always refers to a virgin. In fact, in 200 BC, there were 70 Jewish scholars that came together and took the entire Bible, the Old Testament is what they had at the time, and they took that and translated it into Greek. And what's fascinating about the Greek language, it's so precise, it's so descriptive, and they used a word that they translated in the Greek that could only mean one thing, virgin birth. So they got it. They understood it. And if you really think it through, if this is a prophecy coming, you know, from Isaiah's lips that he's writing for us to know about, that a young woman's going to conceive and bear a son, that's not really a miracle. That kind of stuff happens all the time, right? So there's nothing really there. But a virgin giving birth, well, that's a miracle. And that's exactly what Isaiah prophesied, that this would happen. And what I love about the scriptures is that there's so many prophecies that point us to Jesus Christ. In fact, I've heard anywhere between 300 to 333 direct prophecies that point to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled every one of these prophecies to the letter. And so it's so fascinating because as a mere man, you can't choose your birthplace. You may want to have been born somewhere nicer or somewhere else, but you didn't have that option. Yet Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Israel. A mere man couldn't do that, nor choose your parents. Some of you may like your parents. Some of you wish you had other parents. We don't get that option to choose. Again, if you were a mere man, you couldn't do that. Yet Jesus chose to come through these parents, through Mary and his adoptive father, Joseph. Nor can we choose the exact time that we'd be born. I'm very thankful that we're born in the times that we live in, with the technology and the comforts we have, especially here in America. I couldn't imagine being born back in the Bible days of the Old Testament, where you're living in a tent and you're taking care of sheep. I'm very thankful that I'm born in the day and age that we're in. But that's not in our control. Yet Jesus is in control, and he fulfilled all these prophecies to the letter. And my hope is that, as we look at the genealogy and talk about these prophecies, that I want to encourage you to go back and read the Old Testament, to take a look and see how these point to Jesus Christ and how he fulfills these prophecies about him. And so they're all about Jesus Christ and him coming and being our Emmanuel. And it says that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophecy was that he was going to come, that he was going to be our Emmanuel, our God with us. And we read that in verse 24, then Joseph was awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel had said. That's a good thing, being obedient to the Lord. And then in verse 25, it says he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. That's a nice way the Bible says that they did not have intimate relationship with until after. And so she brought forth her firstborn son. And that's an indication that they had other children. I know that some churches teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she never had any other children. But Jesus was her firstborn. In fact, you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus had brothers and sisters. In fact, you get over to the book of James, that's one of Jesus' half-brother. And so they did have other kids. And we read here that they called, that Joseph called his name Jesus. And so, again, Jesus is his name. Christ is his mission or his title. And Emmanuel, that's his title as well. It's who he is and what he came to do, to be our Messiah, to be our Emmanuel, our God with us. And so this title of Emmanuel refers both to Jesus' deity as God, but then also his identification, because he came to be near with us. He came to be with us. So God with us. And that's really the essential message of this Christmas season, is that God came near, that he came to be with us. He came to rescue us, because he loves us. And so, in conclusion, I want to leave you with the words of Jesus. And Jesus says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as I was looking into the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written into, I found this so fascinating because that verse could literally be translated and read like this. I will never, no, never, no, never, ever leave you or forsake you. And so God's trying to get a message across to us that He loves us. He's not going to leave us. He's going to be with us. And that's really, again, what this season's about. God is with us. He's our Emmanuel. And so maybe you've got kids, they're gone. God is with you. Maybe you've got parents who have passed. God is with you. Maybe you're going through a trial in your life and it seems that your life is upside down. God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so God is our Emmanuel, our God with us. And Jesus, He's the best free gift of all time. He's here for you. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your Emmanuel. But the question is, have you received Him? God wants to adopt you and ask you to become a part of His family. Yeah, He's got some crazy ancestors, but we all do. No one is perfect but Jesus Christ. But He wants us to be a part of His family. And so if you haven't made that commitment, I want to encourage you to join, to become of God's forever family. To allow Jesus to adopt you and allow the Lord to become your Father. And so I just want to remind you that Jesus loves you and that He came in the most humble of ways. Again, we can't choose our family tree, yet Jesus did. He chose to come through this, and he wanted to do it to show you just how much He loves you, that He can use all things together for good. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for loving us, Lord. At times we can feel discouraged and down and out, and we can think that the people in the Bible, Lord, that You interacted with were perfect, that they were these saints that never did anything wrong. And yet, Lord, we're reminded that that's far from the truth, that You love them in spite of their shortcomings. And Lord, that You love us in spite of our shortcomings. That, Lord, we can fail and stumble, and yet Your love remains the same. That Your love never ends for us. That it continues each and every morning and each and every day. So, Father, as we consider these men and women in this genealogy who You've rescued and redeemed and allowed to be a part of Your family, Lord, that You've allowed us to be a part of Your family, that You've come to rescue us and redeem us, that You've come to be our Emmanuel, our God with us. Lord, as Christians, we are so thankful that You've come to save us from our sins. I know so many in this world want to be saved from all the stuff going on, the persecution and the financial issues and the political issues. But Jesus, You came to save us from the greatest thing, from sin, from eternal separation, for death. You've come to solve man's biggest problem, a separation from the Father. So, Lord, we are thankful that we can have that intimate relationship with You, that personal relationship with You, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that You would just remind us how much You love us. And I thank You so much, Lord, for coming in such a humble way. And I pray, Father, if there'd be any here this morning who don't know You as Emmanuel, they don't know You in that personal way, they haven't surrendered their life to You, they haven't made that commitment to give their life to You, Lord, that You'd be working on their hearts right now. And as every head is bowed and every Christian is praying, if you're here this morning and you have yet to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. There's no better time than right now to surrender your life and give your whole life to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's got a plan for your life. And He wants you to be with Him forever. And so if that's you this morning, I want to just encourage you to pray this prayer that I'm going to pray in just a minute and to meet it in your heart. I'm simply going to lead you in a prayer where you confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and that you want Him to come into your life and clean you up and make you a new person. And so if that's you, I want to just encourage you to pray this prayer after me now. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. And I realize that the wrongs, the sins in my life have separated me from you. And I know now that you're not angry with me, but you love me. And I see that that's why you came to this earth, born almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus, was to come to grow up, to live a perfect life that I could never live, and then to go to the cross for my place, that you went to die for my sins, and that you were buried and then rose again the third day. I see, Lord, that I owed a debt I could not pay, but you paid a debt that you didn't owe. And I'm so thankful. I want to receive this forgiveness, this everlasting life. So, Lord, I ask that you would come into my heart, that you would clean me, that you would cleanse me, that you would seal me with your Holy Spirit, that you would make me a new person in you, and that you would help me to live in such a way that pleases you. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for loving me, and I thank you for being my friend. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer to receive Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to come and let me know or let somebody know that you gave your life to the Lord.